you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians, well, actually we're going to read the very last verse in chapter 4 and the first two verses in chapter 5. Once you have found that, if you are able, please stand with me to hear the Word of God. God has blessed us by giving us a copy of that Holy Word. Ephesians 4, verse 32 and following. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God, the Holy Spirit, be pleased to open the Word of God to each one of you, each one of us this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, your Word is holy, it is righteous, it is good. And we ask that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds, that he would open us up to hear the truths you want us to hear. Lord, that we might not simply take them into our minds, but that they might capture our hearts, that we might be a people set apart and known for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love toward him and toward the saints and really toward all mankind. For you are a God of love, and we praise you for that, and we want to live before you in such a way that people know that Jesus Christ is in us. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. It's amazing how quickly the years pass. Quite a few years ago, I remember in a particular presbytery meeting that I was attending that Jake, our son, went with me. And he wanted to go with me. I didn't drag him there. He actually wanted to be with me. And I can still picture it because we both walked into the room and he was wearing his tie, which was his choice. He was maybe 5 or 6 years old. And I had just gotten a newer briefcase, and I gave him my old briefcase. So I'm walking in with my briefcase, and he's walking in with his briefcase. And a number of the men there turned and looked at this, you know, this scene, and had some smiles and some comments for me. It was kind of like walking into a presbytery meeting with little mini-me at my side. A little imitator, as we shall see in the text today, a mimic. And I want him to mimic me as I mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as an adult, we, as our children grow up, we want them to follow hard after the Lord Jesus and to be seekers of Christ and followers of Christ and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the proposition statement for you. We are called to be imitators of God in all things, especially, and I want you to note three things out of our text today, forgiveness, love, and sacrifice. Remember the context. It's crucial. In any book of the Bible, context is very vital. We have been out of Ephesians for a while. I did a series on the subject of sanctification. And so we're back today in Ephesians. But remember Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then notice verses 17 and following. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't walk the way you used to walk. And then he goes into a detailed section on putting off the old ways and putting on the new man. You see it in verses 25 through 32. You see, Jesus has changed everything. And he talks to us about Jesus in 20 and 21. He says, you have learned Christ. You have a new life, a new identity in Christ. All truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a tension here between the already and the not yet. In one sense, we have already put off and put on in Christ. God sees us in our standing before him as perfect in Christ. But in another sense, we have not reached full maturity in Christ. And Paul talks about that as a body, beginning in verse 12 through 16, about growing up together in the body of Jesus Christ. And then he shows us how we ought to be walking, how we ought to put off and put on, verse 25 and following. He gives us five examples. And we come to a very interesting passage in chapter 5 now, verses 1 and 2, because he's essentially saying, here's the doctrine, walk in it. It's in the imperative here, be imitators of God is in the imperative, it's a present tense. Continually be imitators of God and Jesus Christ, verse 2. And so, then he moves from there, having us look to God and Christ, and he says, now here are more moral, ethical issues that I want to talk to you about and how you walk in this world in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 3 and following in chapter 5. And so the first point is tender-hearted forgiveness. Notice the therefore, and commentators are saying that chapter break should be there. Others are saying that verse 32 of chapter 4 should be connected to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And frankly, I think both work. I preached on the putting off in chapter 4, and 31 and 32 fit together. We put off anger, but we put on kindness, you see. We put off malice, we put on tender-hearted forgiveness, and so on. But verse 32 also, I'm convinced, relates and is connected to with the therefore. I think it looks back, and it also looks forward. Notice the therefore in chapter 4, verse 1. That looks back and looks ahead. We see it again in verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore, having put away, you've just looked back on what I've just said, now here's what I want you to do in response to it. And now again in chapter 5, you've seen what's gone on in verse 32, and I want you to connect it with verses 1 and 2. Paul gives us a command in light of sound doctrine, in light of the truth, about what? What's the focus in verse 1 and 2? Look at it right now. Now, if we were doing family devotions, I would let you respond. Don't answer out loud. But what are we looking at here? Well, first of all, be imitators of God. An incredible statement only found here in the Bible. Imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ walks. So he says, I want you to focus on God and I want you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your focus is. We can get so wrapped up into what I'm supposed to be doing in my daily walk that we get our eyes off of the Lord. And he says, no, eyes back on the Lord. This is where I want you to be before I take you into more ethical issues in the Christian life. We are commanded, and it's the present tense, to imitate, or we could use the word mimic here. That's the word, mimic. Mimetes is the Greek word for mimic, and James Boyce talks about this in his commentary. He makes some appropriate comments, actually bringing others into it. He says, it is the only place in the Bible where these words occur, and what makes them so startling is that they point to a standard beyond which there is no other. You see, there is no higher calling than to look to the infinite God and to try to be like him, because that's what Paul is saying right here. It doesn't get broader or grander or greater or higher than this. William Barclay calls this the highest standard in the world. Alexander McLaren calls it the sum of all duty. And I like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's statement on this. He says, it was Paul's supreme argument, the highest level of all in doctrine and in practice, the ultimate ideal. You see, he brings together doctrine and practice into one. And many in the church today say, I'm not that interested in doctrine. Give me a practical sermon, please. And they try to separate doctrine from practice. And Paul puts them in these verses right together. He says, look to God and be like him. Not just meditate on who he is and walk away and do nothing. He says, mimic him. Imitate your heavenly Father. But it's easy for me to say that, and we can leave here going, okay, what does that mean? Well, we have learned that God is a spirit, and he's infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You can't be like someone you don't know, but even that statement that I've just made out of the Shorter Catechism is so incredibly high that we have to think and ponder on these things. Now, there's two aspects to the attributes of God. As we describe God, there are incommunicable attributes, attributes we don't share with God, and there are communicable attributes that we do on a finite creaturely level share with God by the grace of God, and we can grow in these character qualities. We are not infinite. We are not eternal. We are not unchangeable. We're changing all of the time. We are not omnipotent, or have some have said omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, infinite in power. We are not omnipresent, everywhere present at once. No, we are not any of these things. We don't share those things. But we can share God's justice. We can be and grow in wisdom, and in love, and in mercy, and in holiness. God commands us to be holy, as he himself is holy. And so he says, I want you to what? To imitate the infinite God, your Father, to mimic him, to look like him. As what? Look at the text, as beloved children. Now that's another in just marvelous statement beyond our comprehension here. As beloved children, all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he talks about our adoption as sons. We have been adopted into the household of God. God is our Father. In chapter 2 and verse 19, we are described as members of the household of God, which makes us what? on the horizontal level, makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the household of God. We have been born into God's family, and now we are to be like our Father and His Son. Just like in a kind of a finite way, Jake is like his dad in certain ways. Well, that's good. We want our children to follow us as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. Now the text shows us three ways that we can be like him. Are there more ways than this? Of course there are. But in our text today, I give you three. The first one is found in verse 32 of chapter 4. We are to be like him in kindness. We are to be tender-hearted toward one another. We are to be those who are willing to forgive sin. How important is that? In relationships, those words are everything. Are you kind? Are you tender-hearted when someone seeks your forgiveness? They're humbled. They have failed. They have blown it. They have sinned. Are you humbly receiving their words and are you saying to them, of course I forgive you. I have prayed for this moment and I gladly forgive you. And do you embrace them, you say? That's an aspect of the love of God. God loves sinners so much that he worked out a plan that he could forgive them and yet maintain the justice of his holy law. And he did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us how important this is in Matthew chapter 18. He talks about a particular king who had a number of subjects, and one of his subjects owed him, well, he just owed him millions and millions and millions of dollars, you see. In his lifetime, he could never, ever pay that king back. And so the king was going to throw him into prison, and the guy fell down before the king and sobbed and asked for mercy. And the king felt sorry for him. In other words, he had mercy on him. And he not only took him out of jail, but he forgave that man his entire debt. Well, the man was leaving the presence of the king, and he came across a servant of his. And he grabbed the guy, and the passage says he started choking him, saying, pay me all that you owe. And it was just a little bit compared to his huge debt toward the king. And he threw him and his wife and children into jail and says, you're staying there until you pay me back. Well, the king heard about this and grabbed that wicked servant. And he says, I had mercy on you and I forgave you this huge debt. How could you not be forgiving toward your fellow man? Kindness, tender-hearted, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. If you have a hard time showing that kind of love, it's because you are not clear on how great your sin was. You're not clear on how awful your sin was before a holy God. Infinitely vile. Hell lasts forever. Sins must be paid for either upon the shoulders of Christ or upon your own shoulders. There's no other place to go, you see. You stand before God alone, or you stand before God in Christ Jesus and his righteousness, forgiven for all of your sins. You know, a mark of truly having been forgiven is the willingness to forgive. And I've met professing Christians who don't want to go down the trail of forgiveness because then they think they're going to have a relationship with that person, at least be civil to them, and they'd rather just hang on to their anger and their bitterness. That's not the mark of a child of God. The mark of a child of God is realizing I've been forgiven so much. This is nothing. Of course, I grant you forgiveness. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, we read, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. tender-hearted forgiveness. That is a mark of God's love toward sinners, toward you and me. Second point, we are admonished in this text to walk in love as beloved children. We're not simply children of the Most High God. We are beloved children. He delights in us. He cares for us. He has set us apart in a very special place, above and beyond and separate from all the rest of humanity as his own adopted children. Yes, and children also, two different angles of this being a child of God, and born into his family, you see. Lloyd-Jones writes, if you realize the honor, you will be careful about your behavior. As you walk down the street, you will say to yourself, I am a child of God. I belong to the royal family of heaven, and people are looking at me and watching me, and they are perfectly right in doing so. You ever thought about that? See, we don't. We forget. Because the world doesn't recognize us, but people are watching you when they know you are a Christian and they begin to see something different in your life. They are watching your life. They will be judging God. They will be judging Christ by what they see in me. So how are we doing? How is our walk before our neighbors? How is our walk in Christ around those that we work with? What about with family members, believing and non-believing family members around us? You see, how is our walk? Do they see our Heavenly Father? Do they see the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm going to raise the bar. Actually, I'm not raising the bar, but I'm just going to look at Scripture right now because this is most difficult. It's only a walk by the grace of God. Go to Matthew 5 for a moment. In Matthew 5, verse 43 and following, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did you hear that? He didn't just simply say, love your brothers and sisters in Christ at Harvest OPC. He said, love your enemies. Is there anybody out there in the world, great or small, that you have a hard time with? You are to love that person and you are to pray for that person. And I think the best way to pray for that person would be that God would open their eyes and ears and heart to the gospel and that they might be converted if it is pleasing in his sight. Notice he goes on here in this paragraph. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is good to all men. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? It's not hard to love someone who loves you back and is kind to you and generous with you. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I hope that's weighty enough that you realize that you and I, we cannot do this. We have a struggle sometimes loving people just in this room. We struggle with personality differences and irritations and a word said that wasn't very kind and these kind of things, let alone out there in the world, someone who would hate you because of your faith and you are called to love them. So what does this love look like? What's it look like? Well, I'll tell you this. It's supernatural in character and in power. It's supernatural. You and I cannot pull this off. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I What's 1 Corinthians 13? And kids, you should say, that's the love chapter. That's how you remember it. Where's the love chapter? It's in 1 Corinthians 13. And notice, Paul talks here about its importance in verses 1 to 3 and its character in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8. How important is this love? Well, if you read the epistles of Paul, he brings it up as the ultimate for all Christians. There's all kinds of things that we can do and be, but there's nothing greater than this love. He breaks it down in these three verses. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I can speak all kinds of tongues and languages, even heavenly language of angels, and I do not have love, notice he says, I'm a noisy gong. Later on, he says, I'm nothing. And farther down, he says, I gain nothing. If I have prophetic powers, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, you see, and there are some, especially in the Reformed Church, who equate spirituality and maturity with knowledge, with doctrinal content. I really know the Bible. I really know my systematic theology. I really know the Westminster Standards. Therefore, I'm a mature Christian. Really? I've seen some and worked with some who really are heady in these things, and yet they can't get along with, and they have a trouble forgiving and working with and being gentle and kind with the little sheep in the body of Christ. Paul says that doesn't always equate to spiritual maturity. If you do not have love, I don't care what you know, it's nothing. It comes to nothing. And then he underlines the person who has great, incredible faith, and the person who actually dies as a martyr, gives everything away and dies as a martyr. That's great, isn't it? Not if you don't have love. Not if you don't have love. Well, what is this love? What does it look like? We can't escape it. The Holy Spirit has given this to us in such practical black and white terms. It's just amazing. What is the character of this love? What should my life look like? If I am a loving Christian, what do I look like? Well, here's what you look like. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. That just about gets everybody in the room, as far as I'm concerned. How patient are you in various circumstances? I wish I could say, oh, check the box, I'm good on that one. But not always. We're not always willing to wait. We're not always willing to speak kindly to the person who is dragging their feet and not willing to change and doing something at the moment that's irritating us. We're not always willing to speak kind words to them. You see why? Because we're impatient. Come on, get with it. I'm with it. I want you to get with it. And I don't want you to get with it tomorrow. I want you to get with it yesterday. And we tend to be that way. We have completely forgotten how patient and long-suffering God is with us and how long it's taken us to learn the things that we have learned. And still, we stumble in so many ways. And love does not envy or boast. You see, love doesn't want to be the center of things. Love doesn't look and see someone else. All of a sudden, someone else is talking about this great blessing, and we're sitting over here going, wow, the spotlight is on them right now, and look at what God has done for them. He didn't do that for me, and we just kind of go through this quiet burn over here. It's real tough for us to go to him and say, great job, congratulations. The Lord is good. Praise God. Why? Because we're going through that slow burn of envy, and we would rather boast about ourselves and what God is doing for us and what we're doing. But love doesn't do that. Love's not arrogant and rude. Love doesn't push its way up to the front and say, hey, look at me, acknowledge me. I'm worth something, you know. I just did this. Don't you see it? Where's the applause? Where's the pat on the back? Where's the way to go? You see, love doesn't do that. Because love isn't focused on itself. Love is focused on the one that is being loved, the one that is on the receiving end, the one that has the particular need or whatever it might be. You see, love doesn't insist on its own way. Love is willing to put itself in the shoes of the other person. Love is willing to be quiet and hear the other person out and think and say, you know what? Maybe I should change my mind on this. Maybe that is a good way to go. And I think about this in the context of marriage, because there's a husband and there's a wife, and oftentimes it's like this, because there's two people who want their own way. But love says, I'm open. Talk to me. I want to hear what you have to say. I'm willing to change my mind and walk with you, so that there's more like this. There's that unity. That's what love draws us to. Love's not irritable or resentful. Oh, brother. I can get irritable when I haven't had dinner. I mean, there have been times I've said, let's wait till after dinner to talk about this, please, you know. Not real mature, I realize it, but, you know, low blood sugar can make you real irritable. And I've been there. I know you've never been there. What Paul just really gets us right where we live, doesn't he? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. You see, love is not primarily a feeling. Love is godly character. Love rejoices in the word of God. Love rejoices in the preaching of it. Love rejoices in someone receiving it. Love rejoices in the walking in it. Love rejoices in speaking of it. See, love isn't some kind of, if it feels good, do it philosophy. That's the world. That's the flesh. That's wicked. Love is, I do it because it's according to the word of God, and I rejoice in the truth of the word of God. That's love. You know what? Love doesn't say, okay, I've gone this far with you. I'm a little worn out. You take it from here. I'm out of here. Love doesn't say, I'm fed up with you because I've given and given and given, and I'm worn out, and I'm sorry, but I'm just done with you. See what it says? Love bears all things. Love says, put it on me. I'll bear this with you. It's crushing. It's difficult. In fact, brothers and sisters, it's supernatural. You can't love like this, and I can't love like this unless we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, unless by faith we trust in His Spirit and yield to Him and take that first step of faith, trusting that He's going to do something within us and enable us to do what we can't do in the flesh. You know, in married love, when a husband and wife disagrees with one another and you go, one person goes over here and the other person goes over there after a disagreement, and the Holy Spirit is prompting the man to say, you know what, your wife doesn't need a lot more words. Your wife needs your arms around her. And at that moment, the husband's saying to himself, that's the last thing I want to do. Because I'm angry. I'm upset. I just don't feel like putting my arms around her. And the Holy Spirit says, well, you see, love bears all things. Love doesn't give up. Love is not primarily an emotion. And so by faith, the guy goes to his wife humbly and says, you know, in spite of all that I said, I do love you and I embrace you. And it's interesting how when we, by faith, take the Lord at His word and act on it, act the way we ought to be acting, how the Spirit of God gives us grace to do that. You see, love believes all things. Love says, I'm going to believe the best about you, and I'm going to hang in there with you, and I'm going to keep praying for you. Whether it's a spouse or a wayward child or someone in the body of Christ that's been a good friend and now they've turned their back on you or whatever it is, you see, love hangs in there and it believes and it hopes. You see, it sees the big picture, the long term, and it says God is on the throne in control and He can turn this situation around. I'm not giving up. It endures all things. Now notice Paul uses the superlative there, all. Love. never ends. Certain things will end at the second coming, but love goes on into all of eternity. You see why Paul says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Let me give you an example of what he's calling for here. In Corey Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, Corey and her sister are brought back together. They were separate for a while. They're brought back together in the same prison camp. Corey is stronger than her sister, so she's put over here in a place to labor, and her sister is over here because she's weaker. But they see one another at night. They come together, and every once in a while they get bits and pieces of information from the outside about family, about friends, about what's going on. And one day, Betsy's news touched us directly. A lady from Ermelo was transferred to the sewing detail today. And Mr. and Mrs. Drew, forgive me for mispronouncing probably every one of these words. I should have gone to you first and you should have coached me on this, but here goes. When I introduced myself, she said, another one, what did she mean? Corey, do you remember the day we were arrested? A man came to the shop. You were sick and I had to wake you up. I remembered very well, remembered the strange roving eyes, the uneasiness in the pit of my stomach that was more than fever. Apparently, everyone in Ermelo knew him. He worked with the Gestapo from the first day of occupation. He reported this woman's two brothers for resistance work, and finally herself and her husband, too. In other words, this guy purported to be a friend there, but he wasn't a friend. He was working for the secret, the Gestapo, the police, you see, turning people in, turning Christians in. His name was Jan Vogel. Flames of fire seemed to leap around that name in my heart. I thought of Father's final hours, alone and confused in a hospital corridor, of the underground work so abruptly halted because of this one man. I thought of Mary Vitale arrested while walking down a street, and I knew that if Jan Vogel stood in front of me now, I could kill him. That's what Corey said. That's what she writes. That was ruminating within her heart. Betsy drew the little cloth bag from beneath her overalls. It had a Bible in it, and she says, Corey, do you want to read and pray? And Corey says, no, I have a headache right now. You do it. More than a headache, all of me ached with the violence of my feelings about the man who had done us so much harm. That night I did not sleep, and the next day at my bench scarcely heard the conversation around me. By the end of the week I had worked myself into such a sickness of body and spirit that Mr. Mormon stopped at my bench to ask if something was wrong. Wrong? Yes, something's wrong. And I plunged into an account of that morning. I was only too eager to tell Mr. Mormon and all of Holland how Jan Vogel had betrayed his country. What puzzled me all this time was Betsy. She had suffered everything I had, and yet she seemed to carry no burden of rage. Betsy, I hissed one dark night when I knew that my restless tossing must be keeping her awake. Three of us now shared this single cot as the crowded camp daily received new arrivals. Betsy, don't you feel anything about Jan Vogel? Doesn't it bother you? Oh, yes. Yes, Corey, terribly. I have felt for him ever since I knew and pray for him whenever his name comes into my mind, how dreadfully he must be suffering. You see the different vantage point? You see how love looks at things, how it looks at people? For a long time, I lay silent in the huge, shadowy barracks, restless with the sighs, snores, and stirrings of hundreds of women. Once again, I had the feeling that this sister, with whom I had spent all my life belonged somehow to another order of things. Another order of beings. Wasn't she telling me in her gentle way that I was as guilty as Jan Vogel? Didn't he and I stand together before an all-seeing God convicted of the same sin of murder? For I had murdered him with my heart and with my tongue. Lord Jesus, I whispered in the lumpy ticking of the bed, I forgive Jan Vogel as I pray that you will forgive me. I have done him great damage. Bless him now and his family. That night, for the first time since our betrayer had a name, I slept deep and dreamlessly until the whistle summoned us to roll call. You see, that's the kind of love as God's children we are called to. We are called to be kind and tender and forgiving. We are called to reach out even to our enemies. We are called to love them and to pray for them. And brothers and sisters, how much more ought we to be praying for one another and praying for those in the body of Christ that we stumble over or we struggle with, maybe even in our own household. But that's the mark of being a beloved child of God. And that will set you and me apart from the world like nothing else. But you and I cannot love this way. We must yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must cry out to Him that He give us that kind of love, that love that endures. That love that doesn't give up. That supernatural love that looks out and says, I want what's best for you. I'm not worried about myself. I'm concerned about the glory of God. I'm concerned that I live in such a way that people give honor and praise and glory to my Heavenly Father because I love Him. We'll pick up the third point another time. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, one of our problems is that we actually think that we know quite a bit. And in knowing quite a bit, we think we're doing quite a bit. When in reality, we know very little and we understand very little and we really are not living it the way we ought. Yet, Father, you have called us to be like you, and you are infinitely perfect. We are overwhelmed by this weighty, high, holy calling. And so we cry out to you by your word and your spirit, through the means of grace, through our union, our spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Empower us and fill us with your love. Help us to forgive. Help us to pray for those who have hurt us. Help us to reach out in love to those who would be considered enemies. And to reach out in love to those who we know are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Forgive our sins, Lord, and do in us and through us what we cannot do in the flesh. We cannot do. We surrender to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.